The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another teaching from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. I'm Chris Alford, the pastor. And on this particular Sunday, it was the second Sunday in Christmastide, our associate pastor, Dr. Rick Ashe, asked, "Who is Jesus?" In a sermon titled Word, Life, and Light, Pastor Rick asked folks to join him as he explored 6+1 aha truths about Jesus that we get right from the introduction of John's Gospel. So join Pastor Rick now for a wonderfully creative sermon titled Word, Life, and Light. And the Lord be with you.
This morning we are looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. There's an old Robin Williams movie, Hook. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it. This goes way back in the day. It's about Peter Pan. He leaves Never Never Land, and he becomes an adult, and he forgets how to be Peter Pan. He forgets the magic of that. But then Hook decides he's gonna capture his kids and take them back to Never Never Land. He has to go back. As the plot unfolds, there's a point where Hook is frustrated because he wants to get Peter Pan's kids on his side. And so he's, you know, being typical Captain Hook, being mean and nasty and trying to do all these different things. And he and Mr. Sneed they're in his cabin and they're wrestling and trying to figure this out. And then all of a sudden, Mr. Sneed, who's kind of a doofus, if you even remember the cartoon from Disney, and he just like stops and he goes, "Oh, I have an apostrophe." And Hook is sitting there at his desk and he goes, "You mean epiphany?" And he goes, "Lightning has struck my brain." And then Hook says this kind of iconic, like, "That must have hurt." You know, this morning, like I said before, we're straddling between the last day of the Christmas season and the incarnation and the first day tomorrow of Epiphany, which is the season of aha moments. And we're going to get to unpack all of these aha moments, the baptism of Jesus, the wise men. There's a variety of different stories we get to look at that are all these pictures that allow us to go deeper into realizing exactly who Jesus was, what his mission was, why on earth did he come here in the first place. And so that is kind of where we're headed. Even our prayer table has kind of straddling a little bit here between Christmas and Epiphany this morning. So if you have a chance and you want to go do that later, take advantage of our prayer table. But I want to get right into this. We've got a fill-in-the-blank thing, and it's a two-sided one. We'll get to the power of one word later. But the notes are on the Word, Life, and Light side. And hopefully, because like I said before, realistically, this is like a 7-week series that we're compressing into 30 minutes or less. And so here we go. We're just going to dive right into it. Okay, this is John chapter 1, and we're starting in verse 1. So here we go. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him." This morning, we are going to look at 6+1 epiphanies that John is trying to help us get our arms around. Big idea, aha moments of who Jesus is. And the first one, if you want to do your fill in the blank, epiphany number one, Jesus, and you can write in, already everything. Right out of the gates, John just lines it up for us. And it's intentional. If you've never caught this before, that's okay. But it's intentional how he started his gospel. Those three powerful words, in the beginning. Now, where on earth have we heard that before? The very beginning of God's word, right? In Genesis, in the beginning. So what is John doing? He's literally trying to get you and I to hyperlink. I'm going to start all the way at the beginning of the story with you guys. And here's what he's trying to get us to catch, is that the incarnation of Jesus was not the beginning. Jesus' story didn't start with his birth. It didn't start with his mom and dad. It didn't start with his lineage going back to David or going back to Abraham or going all the way back to Adam. What John is trying to get us to connect to and catch here is that before any of that stuff, Jesus was. He already was. And everything that came after that, all of creation, came forth through him. It's just like, he's just swinging for the fences right out of the gate for us here. He already existed, and he created, Jesus created everything. That's what John wants us to catch. So our epiphany number one is that Jesus already and everything. That's the big aha moment here for us, is that his story didn't just start with the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas. It's way bigger than that. So let's keep moving on. Verse 4, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Epiphany number 2. Jesus gave life through his life. Jesus gave life through his life. That's the next thing that John wants us to get our arms around, is that not only was Jesus before everything, but that all of life, all of creation came through his life. Take a look at some of the words that are used here. It says this idea that his life brought light. His life, his incarnation refocused, reoriented the narrative of history up to that point for humanity. It wasn't that God changed his mind and it's a new plan, but that all of a sudden we, when we understand Jesus, we can look backwards on history and go, oh, that's what all of this has been about. That's what all of this has been leading towards. And so you could write down, if you want to, if you're a note taker, you can write down the word illumination. That Jesus illuminated history for us, brought light, brought a new level of revelation of the work of God in and amongst us. And he does that for you and I right here, right now, today. That he brings new light into your life. We're going to get into a little bit more of that later. But the second thing it says there is that the light shines in the darkness. In is the vital word here. Here's the thing. It wasn't just enough that Jesus illuminates history from a distance, right? Because he could have done that, right? You know, we have the ascension, you know, and the going and the catching up into the clouds and then up into heaven. I mean, Jesus could have come halfway. He could have descended halfway down and just kind of hovered there and been like, okay, everyone, like, I am the Messiah, and if you believe in me, all of your sins will be forgiven and everything will be fantastic. He could have done that, right? I mean, that's within his purview to do, but he chose not to do that. He chose not to come halfway, but that literally his light came into our darkness. That's incarnation. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time, is that literally he stepped into it. We're going to get to that in a little bit too. And the third thing it says here, and I love this part, is that the darkness, and in the New Living Translation, it says that the darkness can never extinguish it. I love that. Never extinguish it. And I wrote down, because they all have to be start with the letter I. So we've got illumination and we've got incarnation. So now we have indomitable. I don't know if you can spell that word. I always try to throw an N in there for some reason. It's really weird, but indomitable. The idea that, first, darkness could never extinguish Jesus or the work of Jesus. It is not possible for darkness to oppose at that level Jesus. As a matter of fact, the death blow, the win they thought of hanging him on the cross ends up being completely inverted and pushes darkness back, because it's the one thing, it's the one moment where sin's back is broken, where evil's back is broken on that cross with what Jesus did for us. But here's the beauty of it. It's not just that darkness couldn't extinguish him, Because, right, we look in the history and we look at like Herod and we learn about like the slaughter of the innocents. They tried to extinguish him, right? And we read all through the Gospels. They tried a lot of times to, you know, pick up stones and get after him, and nope, this is not the plan. Darkness couldn't extinguish him. But here's the good news about it for you and I, is that if darkness can't extinguish Jesus, darkness can't extinguish Jesus in you. Darkness can't defeat the work of Christ in you. The good work that he began, he will bring to completion. And darkness can't swallow you up, can't overwhelm you. I think sometimes we can give in to, I think sometimes, because again, darkness is external, right? So those external pressures on us, although maybe, you know, they can be hard at times, even brutal at times, they will not overwhelm us. Our calling is to remind ourselves and refresh ourselves and encourage one another of that so that we don't run the risk of extinguishing or dwindling down that light and that life that's in our lives. So that is epiphany number two. And then we're going to keep going on here together. So let's take a look at this. Verse 6. It says this: God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. Now catch this. Verse 8. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. Verse 9. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Epiphany number three that the Apostle John wants us to capture here this morning is living for Jesus is simple. Living for Jesus is simple. And you're like, well, I don't know about that. Sometimes it's kind of hard. Okay, well, let's talk about that for a minute. Living for Jesus is simple. Look at what it says about John the Baptist. It says that he was simply a witness. Look at the words that are used in these couple of verses here to describe John. He was sent. Look at the word sent and tell and believe and testimony. Describe the work of John the Baptist. Sent. He was given a mission. Tell. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He's got the message. Believe. So that he had to believe it himself before he could encourage others to cultivate that sense of belief and faith. He had to have that faith first. And then testimony. How is testimony different from tell? How is testimony different from the gospel? Well, testimony is how you and I live out the gospel in our lives. Testimony is the work that God is doing in and amongst you and I. And so what we see here is not only did John the Baptist have a mission, he was sent, you and I are sent too. You and I have been given a mission and a purpose, both in the meta-narrative, to use that word, the big idea of like we are called as his followers to go into all of the world, but also you specifically, right here in this room, each one of you has uniquely gets to live that out through the gifts and the talents and the abilities and the skills and the life experience and all of this stuff that God has given to you. So each one of us uniquely will get to live this thing out. So we are all sent. And we can all tell, we can all share the gospel. It's the good news. It's not that we have to convince. We didn't use the word convince here. We're using the word tell. Just simply share. Like Marilyn, Sharon, I was here, and I just shared the love of God. Like, we can all do these things, and I know that we are, in our own unique ways. And believe, this faith thing. That we embody that and we live in and through and we share that as our testimony to the world of what God has been up to in our lives. Here's what I want you to focus on, though, real quick, as we get into 2025. Look at verse 8 again. It says, John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. John lived a radically authentic and honest life. I believe you and I have an opportunity starting today to do the same thing. If we have, and most of us have, been around the church, you can kind of slip into this funky kind of veneer culture of when you come in and people are like, hey, how are you doing? And you're supposed to say, I'm good, I'm great. Even though inside you're going, I'm crumbling. What if you and I chose? What if you and I chose to have the courage and then also we extended the grace to one another that if you came into this room on a Sunday morning and this past week has wrecked you, what if we could live authentically and honest? And look, I know that we do, but what if we just stepped it up? And what if we had the courage to say, I'm not doing great. I'm not doing good. And what if we, instead of kind of that weird, like recoiling, like, oh, I'm so sorry, and I'm leaving. The kids today call it trauma dump. If you've ever heard that, like if you ever hear your grandkids or your kids, like they totally trauma dumped on me. What if we had the courage to stand next to someone who's not doing well? Yes, we have our prayer teams, and that's a vitally important part of what we do. But what if just coming in the doors, you knew if this week was awful, you knew somebody was going to stand in the gap with you and just pray for you and love on you. But it's going to require you and I being authentic. It's going to require us not putting on this pretty face thing of like everything is great and it's all easy and rainbows and unicorns all the time. That's not true Christianity. That's not what the world's looking for. They can see right through that. And what if we chose just to step it up a notch and not that we wander around going, I'm so messed up and we're just complaining about all our stuff because then we lose sight of the victory of Christ and the work that he's doing. But what if we just live an authentic life? That's what people are looking for. They want to know that you are processing through, that you are struggling through, and that you're grabbing hold of Jesus as you move through these things. That's where the hope is. And that's what we can offer to one another. So this epiphany number three is that living for Jesus is simple if we choose to make it simple. If we complicate it, well, that's our side of that. That's our problem we have to deal with. But what if this year you just said, I'm gonna be authentic and I'm gonna be honest and I'm gonna be transparent and I'm gonna lean into the grace and the mercy and the love and the care of the body of Christ. Let's keep moving forward together here. Verse 10. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But, verse 12, but to all who believe him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Epiphany number four that John wants us to grab onto this morning is that Jesus' birth equals our rebirth. That Jesus' birth equals our rebirth. There's these words here that they, the world, did not recognize him, and even the ones who knew the story and the promise of the Messiah, that they chose to reject him. Again, when we were hiking yesterday, that was one of the things that Aubrey pointed out. She said, it's so weird to me as I read through, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, how often the people of God, after experiencing God's miracles, after experiencing God's provisions, after experiencing his actual glory around them, that they just choose to walk away. Or they get really snarky with Moses, and to the point where Moses is like, I quit. God, just kill me. It's not just like I'm these are just my 2 weeks. He's like, just smite me now. Like, I'm done. I can't handle these people, you know? And I said, yeah, it's so wild because when we went to Israel in 2018, I kind of had that same reaction where I'm looking around and I'm like, whoa, like all of these places we went to, and yet there were people that lived there, and I especially remember the kids, and they were just playing and climbing and splashing in the pool where David had fled from Saul. And it was this weird, like, aha moment, epiphany thing for me of like, that's what John's saying. We don't realize the reality that's around us. And so for us, there's this opportunity in 2025 to experience rebirth. Now, if we've put our hope and faith in Jesus Christ, we are reborn. We are made anew in and through him. We have the Holy Spirit as the promise and the seal of that. And that is our hope, that we can live not just for a someday, I get to go to heaven thing, but that right here, right now, I'm getting ever closer to the design that God had purposed for us all the way back in Genesis, this walking alongside God, doing life together thing. But here's the thing. In 2025, we can experience rebirth, but we can also run the hazard of, like people throughout all of history, of not recognizing, of not paying attention, or perhaps even hardening our hearts a little bit and just flat out rejecting where God wants us to go in this year, what he wants us to be or do or become in this year. There is a hazard, a reality for us of that. But we are calling through belief and through accepting and through this openness to the movement of the Holy Spirit in and amongst us personally and as a church community that we have experienced through Jesus Christ forgiveness and true rebirth. But there can be these little parts of our lives that get renewed and restored and reborn, and we experience new life in them. And that is possible for you and I this year. Let's keep moving forward together here. It says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Most translations say grace and truth. But unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Epiphany number five that John wants us to grab onto this morning is that Jesus is our great high priest. You can fill that in, great high priest. There's four things in this tiny little verse packet right here that he points out to us. Let me share them with you first. Okay, first, number one, it says that he became human. We've already talked about that, his incarnation. But think about this. Because he uses some language in here that attaches us to the temple, the tabernacle environment, and therefore the priests. So he became human, his incarnation. Priests, their functions and the actions were to reach up. If you think about that, they offered up sacrifices. They offered up incense. They offered up prayers. Everything was looking up and reaching up towards the Father, towards God. But what it tells us here is that Jesus, our one true great high priest, he came down. It even says that he stooped low or condescended himself to enter into the fray amongst us. So where humans, human priests, that they reach up to try to get towards Jesus, Jesus himself chose to come down and enter into all of this with us. So that's the first thing. The second thing is it says this home among us. Now, some of you guys may know that word home or dwelling, or there's different words that it's translated. It actually means tabernacle or temple. You see, here's the thing. Another thing John wants us to catch here is that where the priests set apart a tabernacle or a temple area. And as you look at the architecture of the temple especially, but the tabernacle as well, there are layers upon layers, you see? And so certain people can get to a certain closeness but no more. And especially when they built the temple, there was the kind of the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the men. But then don't forget that then the priests, they can go inside. Some of them stayed out to sacrifice, but then they would go inside, but then only one, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. One in all of the people of Israel, one man once a year got to step into the presence of God. Priests, they set apart. The environment was set apart for them. But what we are learning about Jesus is that he comes right into the middle of our lives. He comes right into the middle of where you and I are, that he is the tabernacle. And what's really cool later on in the New Testament is that the apostles start building out this idea in the letters that now you, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you because of what Jesus Christ did for you and I, that sacrifice that we've embraced, now you are the temple. And you are a mobile temple moving around and bringing the holiness and the glory and the presence of God to wherever you go. That's exciting. Number three, full of grace and truth. It's identity. He's talking about some identity here. See, the priests had to ritually prepare themselves to do their functions. Like they were not, and they had to go through a large process to become prepared, sanctified, cleansed, in order just simply to do the basic job description that they were called to do. Unlike them, Jesus embodies the grace and truth. See, for them, they had to go through this huge process to be able to extend grace and truth to all of Israel, right, as the priest mediating. But Jesus actually embodies that. He doesn't have to prepare himself for that. That's already built into who he is. And then the fourth thing here, it says that we have seen his glory. This is presence and proximity. And the high priest, again, only was able to see that glory, was only able to get that close. Yes, in the Old Testament, there are times where the people stood from a distance and they could see on the mountain and Moses is meeting and there's a cloud, and there's lightning flashing. But they knew that if they went up on the mountain, that they wouldn't, you know, they'd be dead. They knew. And there were all these things that they had to be very careful about how close to the glory of God that they got. They had to be careful about proximity and presence. But Jesus, instead of that, Jesus reveals the glory. And he draws all of us into proximity. He draws all of us into the presence of God the Father through himself. It's exciting. Verse number 15. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" And let's keep moving together. Verse, what is it, 16 here, I think? So yeah. Now check this out. It says, "From his abundance, we have all received one glorious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness," grace and truth, "came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Epiphany number six that John is wanting us to capture here this morning is that Jesus reveals infinite abundance. I know those are big words starting out the year here. Infinite abundance, that Jesus reveals infinite abundance. You see, the law, have you ever thought about this, the purpose of the law? Why was the law established? Well, one, it was established as a code of living, right? How to and how not to. But built around that is the idea that the law creates boundaries. The law creates a perimeter around which you are not to go any further. It says, you can do this. These things are tov in Hebrew. These things are good. These things are right. These things are appropriate for us, but no more. And what we're learning here is that Jesus reveals the infinite, unfailing love and faithfulness, the grace and truth of God the Father. So where the law restricts, where the law prohibits and inhibits us, right? It kind of corrals. Through Jesus, the infinite love of God's love and grace and mercy and truth are infinite. They're unbound. There's no limit to the amount you can experience in your life. And then we got a plus one here, because, you know, we got to add one in here. Look at verse 19. It says, "This was John's testimony while the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, 'Who are you?' He came right out and said, 'I am not the Messiah.'" So our epiphany plus one here this morning that John wants us to catch is that you are not the Messiah, and I am not the Messiah. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, "I am not the Messiah"? Do it. Guys, I know that sounds funny, but think about that for a second. You're not the Messiah. Jesus already took care of that for us. It is not your job, your calling, your purpose to try to save and to try to move and maneuver things to accomplish some goal that you want, because it's God's goal that's at work through the power of the Holy Spirit that is Jesus' purpose in and through your life and the life of your family and your friends and the things around you. And so for you and I, this is kind of like we can rest. And maybe that's what we need in 2025. Some of us, maybe we need in 2025. Here's what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is kick your feet up, do nothing. Jesus got it all figured out. He's going to take care of it. I'm just going to sit over here, do my own thing. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that he's the Messiah and that you and I are not. And you and I do not have to burden ourselves with the responsibility of messiahship and all of the things that go along with that. We simply need to be like John the Baptist and just be a simple witness of his already work that's been done for you and I and for the world. And so we started with Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, so it's only fitting that we end with Genesis 2:2, which tells us that after God created, after God did the work, what did he do? Took a break, and he stepped back, and he enjoyed it. And so for you and I think there is something here that maybe we need to consider. If this past year has just felt hard, maybe we're trying to be too much of a Messiah. Chuck Swindoll says this: "If it is from God, it flows. If it is not from God, it's forced." I think we should, as we move into this year, take account of, where am I forcing things? Am I forcing something in my relationship with my spouse or with my kids or my grandkids or the people at work or whatever it is? Am I trying to force my faith to grow? Am I trying to force life to be more? It's not from God. It's not. We're trying to be the Messiah. And what we are being called to do is to rest and appreciate and enjoy the already work of Jesus in and amongst us, and to trust the Holy Spirit to guide us to where he wants us to go, to what he wants us to be and do and become, and especially in this year. So if you flip over your notes, if you grab some notes, I wanted to give this to you guys. This is something that we're going to be working on. I don't know if you guys have a tradition of picking a word for the year. This is kind of a thing that people like to do. So I just want to offer this up to you here this morning. I think it would be very valuable for all of us to do this. I am not mandating, messiahing you. I'm not forcing you to do this, right? But this could be a really good tool as we begin this year. So I just wanted to walk through it really quickly and kind of show you a little bit about what's going on here. This is called The Power of One Word. 6 plus 1 questions to ask the Lord to find your 2025 focus. So this is a prayer and meditation tool that you can use and just walk through. So these are just there's just a number of questions here that you need to block out some time and an opportunity and just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to focus on this year? What is holding me back? What do I need more of? What do I need less of? What needs to change? What matters most? And then the plus one here is the, what is one word or phrase that will focus me in 2025? So just consider that. I think that it could be a fun way to have some sort of direction that the Lord provides. And obviously, you know, be willing in that to move and to ebb and flow. But at least to get started with this year with something to hang on to of like, I think the Lord is calling me in this direction. My daughter Aubrey, her word is gratitude. And Jessalyn is peace. You know, and those words can shape and define and help us in our decision making and guide us through the year and be a blessing to others as well. So use that as you see fit, hopefully. And you can also spin that thing off. We'll make sure that we get a copy of that onto the website that's going to be linked to the podcast so that if you want to, you know, spin that thing off and hand it to someone else, it's just a great way to start the year, kind of centering, okay, Lord, in the midst of the kookiness and craziness and chaos of the world around us and the darkness and all of that, Lord, what is the guiding light? What is the guiding life that you want me to focus on this year? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word and teaching us and the aha moments that John was trying to get us to grab onto in this first kind of intro part of his gospel, all about you, Jesus, who you are. Much, much more than a baby born, much, much more than someone who lived a good life and shared some good and interesting theology and philosophy about how to do life, Lord, but that John is revealing to us that you are the already and everything Messiah who has provided for us the way of life and light and hope in a broken and dying world. I pray that we would be simple witnesses, Lord. Help us this year to be simple witnesses, to trust and to rest in you and in your already work of Jesus Christ in his life and death, resurrection and ascension. We look forward to this year and what you've got for us. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.